I mentioned last week, as we got started into our message, that we have some cards put together, and there's plenty of them back on the back table. Encourage you to pick up some. If nothing else more for yourself, just maybe as a reminder of what we've talked about from week to week as we go through this series, Blessings in Disguise, but you could also use it as maybe an opportunity as God would divinely orchestrate those moments to invite somebody to come with you. One of the things that I always think about every time when I sit up here on Sunday mornings and I see empty seats, what I'm reminded is there is a place for somebody to sit. And so I encourage you to think about that even through the week and pray about that. That God's is, we have a lot of people drive by this place day in and day out, and just somehow pray that God's going to speak to people's hearts and just direct them by His Spirit just come in and check us out. And they might find here something that they've never found before in their life, what it looks like to live in a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. And maybe you can even use these as an opportunity to invite somebody to come and worship with us and learn what it means to learn how to trust God. So I encourage you to take one of those or some of those with you this morning. Well, as I mentioned this morning, we're in this message series, Blessings in Disguise, we're going to talk about this morning the indelible imprint of mercy. This series is based on some of those first words of Jesus when he sat down on the hillside. What's commonly referred to is you open up your Bibles into Matthew 5, you find it's called the Sermon on the Mount. And where Jesus sat down on the hillside, he began to talk about the kingdom of heaven. People would hear things that for the first time they identified as, I can relate to that. The things that Jesus, and again, I encourage you to read on your own. If you haven't already, go back and even again this week and read Matthew 5, 6, and 7, where you kind of see where Jesus offers a crash course and what it looks like to be a part of His kingdom and what His core values would be. Those things that Jesus talked about brought hope to a dark world. They were critically important for people. They brought good news to people who realized they had not done everything right. For people who had been identified as sinners by the most religious, and yet people who were frustrated and burdened with religion, the things that Jesus talked about were great news. But for the people that looked like they had it all together religiously and spiritually and had all the right religious answers and participated in all the right religious activities and looked extremely like they had it all together on the outside, they were kind of in for the shock of their lives. When Jesus began to talk about the kingdom of heaven, he used a word repeatedly in what was commonly known as the Beatitudes. The first word he used was the word blessed. It was, in the original language, the word makarios, which means to be supremely fortunate, to be well off, to have the happiest life where you would experience this inward, deep-seated contentedness. In those days, it was used, as we've talked about throughout this series, the word was used to describe people who were wealthy, successful, because those people would never be unaffected by weakness or poverty. And what they would have taught and what they would have believed was it was the noble, the successful, the glamorous, the famous, and the aggressive were the makarios, blessed. But when Jesus began to talk about the kingdom of heaven and the path to it, the supremely fortunate, the well-off, the happy, happier, happiest, inwardly contented, it would look totally different. It would be things that most people would never aspire to. Jesus said this blessed life, the makarios, happy, happier, happiest, supremely well-off, having experienced this contentedness, would come through brokenness. It would come through mourning. It would come to the meek, those who would surrender the control of their life to another, and those who would hunger and thirst for righteousness. It kind of went like this, and we'll go through them rapid fire just to kind of get us up to where we are this morning. Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, or the broken, the spiritually bankrupt, those who have nothing to bring to the table. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Emphatic, theirs alone. Those who mourn, those who come to the point where they realize how they've offended God, how they take sin seriously and recognize that they've offended a holy God. And they mourn over that. They will be comforted. He went on to say, the meek, not weak, the meek. Those who this power now is brought under control, where it's not out of control, but it's used for purposes under the control of the master. He said, they'll inherit the earth. Last week we talked about, he said, those who would experience this happy, happy, happier, happiest, well, can enter deep-seated contentedness, supremely well off, would be those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Followed by where we are this morning, where Jesus would say, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. What do you think of when you think of the word mercy? Mercy is defined this way: more kindness than justice. More kindness than justice requires. It's compassionate treatment of those in distress. It's compassion or forbearance shown especially to an offender. Some of you are going, not in my lifetime. Kind or forgiving treatment of someone who could be treated harshly. Kindness or help given to people who are in a very bad or desperate situation, giving relief from suffering. So when you hear the word mercy, what do you think? When you think of mercy, who do you think of? I can tell you where my mind directly goes. I think of the words of Jeremiah in his writings in the Old Testament, the book of Lamentations. This is what he said. It is of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. Because his compassions fail not, they are new every morning. The longer I live, the more I am convinced that God's mercy is so unappreciated. If we really recognize God's mercy for what it truly is, our hearts would be completely overwhelmed. Our attitudes, even our behavior towards others would be radically different. One of the indelible imprints of those who follow hard after God is a profound love for mercy towards others. In the Old Testament book of Micah, another prophet, Old Testament prophet, in chapter 6, he writes these words. He says, and what does God require of you? That you act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly before your God. Why is that? Why is mercy one of the indelible marks in the lives of those who are devoted followers of Jesus Christ? It's because we ought to be completely and totally overwhelmed by the mercy that God has extended to us. Again, if you turn one more chapter in the Old Testament book of Micah in chapter 7, the prophet writes, he says, who is a God like you, who pardons sins and forgives transgressions of the remnant of his inheritance? And he says about God, he says, you don't stay angry forever. But notice what he says about him. You delight in mercy. You delight to show it. And you will again have compassion on us, and you will tread our sins underfoot and hurl our iniquities into the depths of the sea. Now, I don't know about you. When I read those kind of words, I think, who deserves that? Have you ever thought to yourself, and I know you have because I have these words ever crossed your lips I don't deserve this. Anybody ever said that? Have you, or maybe you've looked at somebody else in their situation, what they're going through, and you say, they don't deserve that. Maybe you've said these words, what did I ever do to deserve this? And yet every time, so anybody know who Dave Ramsey is? Financial Peace University, and he's a radio show. What is his trademark statement? And they ask him about himself, it's better than I deserve. The followers of Jesus Christ got this one figured out. Everything in this life that we have is better than what we deserve. We would really begin to grasp what God's mercy is to us. I don't know who to attribute these words to about mercy, but they paint a beautiful picture, especially as it applies to followers of Jesus Christ. I found these words this week. Listen to what he says. And they're on the screen. He says, mercy is the air which we breathe, the daily light which shines upon us, the gracious rain of God's inheritance. It is the public spring for all the thirsty, the common hospital for all the needy. It is mercy that takes us out of the womb, feeds us in the days of our pilgrimage, furnishes us with spiritual provisions, closes our eyes in peace, and translates us to a secure resting place. It is the lodestar of the wandering, the ransom of the captive, the antidote of the tempted, the prophet of the living, and the effectual comfort of the dying. There would be no one regenerate saint upon earth, nor glorified saint in heaven, if it were not for mercy. When Jesus was talking about the kingdom of heaven, he said it would come to people who were broken, mourning, and power would flow through them who surrendered their wills to the lives of another, who hungered and thirsted for righteousness, and through people that were filled with mercy. He said people who did experience the mercy of God would themselves experience this happiest, most deeply inward contentedness. They would be supremely well off in experiencing that kind of mercy from God. They would become merciful. And on top of that, they would be shown mercy. In the culture which Jesus spoke, mercy was referred to as the disease of the soul. Mercy was thought as the supreme sign of weakness. Mercy was a sign that you didn't have what it took to be a real man in Rome. The Romans glorified courage, strict justice, firm discipline, and above all else, on top of brutality and cruelty, absolute power. So mercy was seen as weakness. In that culture, a father could literally decide whether his newborn baby would live or die with just... Citizens had the same kind of authority and power over their slaves. For any reason, they could just have them taken out. Ladies, aren't you glad we live in the culture we live today? Because husbands could even have their wives taken out for the least provocation. But I want you to think about something this morning. And I want you to ponder this a lot. Because if you watch or read anything, I want you to think about the words that I found that Dr. John MacArthur wrote. Notice what he says. A society that despises mercy is a society that glorifies brutality. And if you've watched the news, or if you pay any attention at all, one of the things that's becoming glaringly obvious in the world around us, as people move away from absolutes of right and wrong, and they render the Bible irrelevant, archaic, and obsolete, we are becoming more barbaric. We're becoming cruel. Becoming heartless. As you watch, whether it's the cruelty around the world of Christians being slaughtered by ISIS just because they're Christians. A high school football coach loses his job because he prays on the 50-yard line after a football. And this may offend some people, but I'll say it anyway. But if you've seen some of these horrible, cruel, gruesome videos from Planned Parenthood of what they're doing with babies, it's unbelievable. We're becoming barbarians. The religious experts and teachers of the law in those days were not inclined to show mercy, because mercy was not the characteristics of the proud and the self-righteous and the judgmental. And there's no better example of than the story that Jesus told about the two men that went up to the temple to pray. The guy that was so religious, and he was an expert, he was a Pharisee, and then there was this sinner, and they went up to the temple to pray, and the Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulteries, and like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give a tenth of all I get," but all the tax collector could do is stand at a distance. He wouldn't even look up to heaven, but he beat his breast. And what did he say? "God, have mercy on me." You know what I know? I know there are people all over this community that feel that same way, that they would stand way out there rather than come in here because that's all they feel like is, "I don't know what to do, but just ask God to have mercy on me." The religious experts of those days, they looked at the unfortunate, the sick, the poor. They just saw them as hopeless sinners, and their situation was just evidence of God's divine displeasure. They taught that if you were sick, blind, lame, or suffering from some infirmity that you had sinned, or somebody in your family had sinned, that God was angry with you and you were being punished. Even Jesus was walking along the road one day and they saw this blind man. You read in John chapter 9, and his disciples asked Jesus, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents?" And you know what? Self-righteous people say stupid things like that still today. They say stupid, hurtful things to people who are starved for mercy. And Jesus answered back, you find in John 9:3, he says, "Neither this man or his parents, but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life." Sometimes those kind of things come, entrance into the kingdom of heaven through brokenness and through mourning. People who need mercy. Because mercy and grace don't flow from people who are proud, self-righteous, and judgmental. But what you will find among those people is criticism, words of condemnation. Because by nature we're selfish. We're more prone to justice than mercy. But mercy belongs to God. Jesus was merciful. And the more mercy Jesus dispensed, the more merciless the religious leaders looked. One day Jesus put himself between this angry mob of self-righteous, rock-toting, firing squad that were ready to take this woman down who they said was caught, literally caught in the act of adultery. They were fired up, ready to put her to death, rocks in hand. And Jesus met them and stopped them dead in their tracks with words like this in John 8, "If any one of you is without sin, then let him be the first to throw a stone at her." When you think about it, Jesus wept with those that wept. He gave compassion to those who were lonely. He took children in his arms and he blessed them. He was merciful because he was mercy wrapped in human flesh. He healed the sick, he gave sight to the blind, he restored the crippled, he made the deaf to hear, he even raised the dead, and he kept company with people referred to as sinners. And related to the kingdom of heaven, Jesus says, the indelible mark of those who are my followers, they're merciful too.
And they will experience this happiest, well-off, deeply, inwardly contentedness as they disperse mercy. And the merciful come to understand mercy through brokenness, through mourning, through meekness, through hungering and thirsting after righteousness. They become merciful. They are blessed. Merciful means aiding the afflicted, helping the wretched, rescuing the miserable. And biblical uses of mercy kind of goes in two directions. Because mercy is kindness shown to someone in need, but yet it's punishment withheld from a guilty party. It's pardon letting someone off the hook. But I want you to understand about mercy, particularly as it refers to Jesus, that it wasn't just sappy sentiment. It was compassion in action. Mercy isn't just silently sitting by, having nice thoughts. It's displayed through genuine help, selfless acts, and selfless concerns. Now, some of you have heard what I have heard since I was a child. Nice guys, what? Finish last. See, I knew you'd know that. But when you hear or read these words of Jesus, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy, what goes through your mind? Maybe you think, well, I haven't been very merciful lately, or I need to try to be more merciful this week, or thanks for the reminder. But sermons about mercy don't make people more merciful. Making rules to live by will never, ever change your heart. But what I can tell you, it's true from my own life, is when I came to the realization of how much I needed God's mercy in my life and how much I really did not deserve it, did something really change inside of me? Because it's just like what I heard Dave Johnson say years ago. He said, people who know they need mercy and they get it will show it. And when they show it, they get it again. It's kind of like this thing that Jesus talks about, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. It's kind of like mercy to men brings mercy from God. Let me go on and give you another quote from Dave Johnson. He says this. He said, the degree to which we both see ourselves in need of mercy and are willing to receive it is the degree to which we will become merciful people. And then he goes on to say, no, I think that's it. There's something else in there. He says, those who know what it feels like when mercy comes have experienced its healing balm, and these people are the most apt to experience, to extend mercy to someone else. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus tells a story about a man who was brutally beat up one day, left for dead. Some of you are familiar with the story in Luke chapter 10. It goes like this. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. He fell into the hands of robbers, and they stripped him of his clothes, beat him, went away, leaving him half dead. And the story goes on. A priest happened to be going down on the same road, and when he saw the man, he went over to the other side of the road. So to a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he did the same thing, pass over to the side of the road. But the very person, the story says, that the Jews despised, the Samaritan, who they thought was just awful and a sinner and everything else, as he traveled, he came where the man was. And when he saw him, he was merciful. He took pity on him. He went to him. He bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. That was kind of their medicine of that day. And then he didn't just leave him there. He put him on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and he didn't dump him at the emergency room door. He took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 silver coins. He gave them to the innkeeper, and he says, "Look after him," he said. "And when I return, I will reimburse you for the extra expense that you have." And Jesus asked the question, because people were asking, "Well, who's really your neighbor?" And Jesus said, "Which of these do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" And of course, the experts were left, you know, with their, you know, they'd been kind of just left to make look like idiots. Said the one who had mercy on him, and Jesus said, "Then that's what you ought to do too." Why would the Samaritan do that? When everybody else avoided, the religious people avoided the ugly scene, maybe it was because maybe in his life he'd have been taken advantage of. Maybe he knew what it felt like to feel condemned and rejected by people who were spiritually proud. Maybe he knew the personal pain of what it felt like when others cared less whether you lived or died. Because sometimes, for the religiously proud and the self-righteous, we care more about things, how they look on the outside, than they really are what's going on the inside. The priest and the Levite were able to walk right past this man because of their inability to relate to the broken and the mourning. But Jesus said, the merciful, they really will be the ones the happy, happier, happiest, deeperly, inwardly content, the most well off. Again, it's emphatic. Those who are merciful require or qualify to receive mercy. I'm going to finish up by telling the story that Jesus told one day. I think it drives the point home better than anything else I could say. You'd find it in Matthew chapter 18. Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who went to settle accounts with his servants. And he began the settlement with a man who owed him 10,000 talents, and he was brought to him." In those days, that was more than anybody could possibly ever think in this lifetime to ever earn, to ever have. It was just an enormous amount that this man owed. If he worked every day of his life, every day, never took a vacation, worked 3 or 4 jobs in a lifetime, he could never make that kind of money. But he owed it. And since he was not able to pay, the master ordered he and his children, wife and children, and all that he had to be sold to repay the debt. And the servant fell on his knees before him, and he said, "Be patient with me." He begged, and he said, "I'll pay back everything." He never could. There was no way he could ever pay it back. And the servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, after that he found one of his fellow servants that owed him 100 denarii. I'd be like, maybe somebody owed him $5 or $10. And he grabbed him and he began to choke him. And he said, "Pay back what you owe me." And his fellow servant fell on his knees. And what did he say? The same thing he had just said. "Be patient with me and I'll pay you back." And what did this guy do? But he refused. Instead, he had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw this, what happened, they were greatly distressed, and so would we be. How dare you be like that? And they went and told the master everything that had happened. And then the master called in the servant. He said, "You wicked servant. I canceled the debt of yours because you begged me to. And shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you. And in anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed, which he never could. And Jesus says, this is how my heavenly Father will treat you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. Until you recognize how great the debt is that you owe, you'll never really appreciate mercy. This guy thought he could still do it, but the master had extended mercy he didn't deserve, and the man whom mercy had been given wasn't merciful. And the people were just, the audacity of him who owed something he could never pay, went to choke somebody and put him in prison that owed him just a little thing. Again, Dave Johnson, in his book Joy Comes in the Morning, says, I do believe that people who see their need for mercy and really get it are the ones through whom mercy will flow. But here's the catch. I do not believe that everyone who has mercy extended to him receives that mercy. Mercy does not serve as an incredible balm in the spirit of those who do not feel they need it in the first place. And if they don't see our desperate need for mercy and actually receive it, will not be grateful for it. What's missing in the story of this man who owed so much and was forgiven, who wouldn't forgive, is the language of brokenness and mourning. It's kind of like the story that Abraham Lincoln told of the man who murdered both of his parents, and then when he was about to be sentenced, pleaded for mercy on the grounds that he would be an orphan. The selfish and the self-righteous, the self-satisfied, they don't bother to help anyone unless they think there's something in it for them. And sometimes even we justify our love and mercy under the guise of religious duty, says Dr. John MacArthur. Let me just say this. If you have been around people who are like the slave who was forgiven so much and aren't appreciative of it, you don't want to be around those kind of people. But to people who have experienced mercy and who give mercy are the people I want to be around all the time. Because of this, mercy is the loveliest and the noblest of all virtues. The way of mercy is humility, repentance, surrender, brokenness, mourning, meekness, hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Listen to me. Mercy does not hold a grudge. It doesn't harbor resentment. It doesn't capitalize on somebody else's failure, weakness, and neither does it publicize people's sins. Solomon said it this way in Proverbs 11:17. Your kindness will reward you, but your cruelty will destroy you. Because I'm convinced that the indelible imprint that's left on the hearts of fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ is mercy. Jesus said, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Mercy from God to them, mercy to men brings mercy from God. It's the merciful that through brokenness, mourning, meekness, hungering and thirsting after righteousness will experience mercy. The supremely fortunate, well-off, happy, happier, happiest, most inwardly deep-seated contentedness comes that way. Jesus said, blessed are the merciful, for they'll be shown mercy. Let's pray. Father, thanks for your mercy to us. Thank you that it was active. You just didn't in heaven go, poor, miserable creatures, they just can't get it right. They'll never get it right. In active compassion, you moved into action, sending your Son into this world, not only to show us what it looks like to live in obedience to the Father, but to take the hit for all the times that we don't do it right, and to extend to us mercy and grace and compassion that's undeserved. God, help us as we recognize what you've done for us to be like that, to demonstrate your love and mercy and grace and compassion to others, that the indelible imprint of mercy might be evident in our lives to all. I pray this in the name of the one who is merciful, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together as we sing.